webcasting to the world.
Do you remember the moment you saw yourself in God and God in you, and you were one with the universe and God and everybody?
Knowing the truth about the gospel.
You were one with the prostitutes and pimps and priests and kings, and there was nobody on earth that was better than you nor less than you.
That we are all righteous.
And no one on earth was any less in Christ than anyone else.
That's Mike Williams, and this is the Gospel Revolution.
Welcome to the Gospel Revolution Powercast for the 23rd of June 2016, broadcasting from the home of redemptionism, where we love every train of thought visiting our station of freedom. We're coming to you from the GR Studios right here in Eva, Alabama, the town so pure they named it after the first mother who ever lived, and where with Ram Dass we say, the quieter you become, the more you can hear. If you want any of our hundreds of free products, go to www.gospelrevolution.com and fill your boots. But right now, here from sunny Florida is that great unteacher, the heretic's hope, the preacher's paradox, and the founder and president of the Gospel Revolution, Michael Williams. Hello, Mr. Williams. How are you, sir?
I'm doing wonderful, Barris. It's a beautiful day here in South Florida. How is your day?
Absolutely perfect. I'm looking out the window at my favorite willow tree, what's become my favorite willow tree. I gave it a haircut the other day, so I can now mow underneath it. But all day long, I just see these fronds, these willow fronds, just, I mean, I feel...
blowing in the breeze.
Oh, man, you were a poet and didn't know it. What you been up to, big fella?
Well, I am, as you said, I'm here in South Florida, which will be my new home. I'm here just for this week. I'll be leaving in a couple of days. And, things are beginning to shape up for a successful move. I'm still trying to decide exactly what form of moving or not moving and selling furniture or moving furniture is actually the best to do since I'm moving that great of a distance. So, a lot of decisions to be made, but just going to figure out what is the best thing financially to get the move done, which you guys have been all through that, so you understand that one.
Oh, Jeff and I are old hands at that, mate. What's your ETA on that? Roughly, when do you expect to be all moved? Well, a Floridian, in reality.
Well, I already call myself a Floridian, in reality.
Oh, you social climber, you.
I do, yes. I reach for the stars. And the latest that I will be here will be the third week in September. That could be moved up. It won't be moved back, but it could be moved up. A lot of good, but I've got time. You know, I like having time.
3 months? Are you kidding? You just reminded me of the old joke about the snail that got held up in a dark alley by a slug. And when the police came and asked him what happened, he said, I can't tell you, officer. It all happened so quickly.
Well, and here's coming from the man who, from the first time he told me he was moving to Alabama, it was over 3 months before you actually did it.
Well, yeah, that's true, but I had to wait till you know, I'm like a hermit crab. I had to wait till the previous tenant moved out.
There you go. Well, different circumstances, but we'll get the job done for sure.
Well, let me see. I just want to put out a prompter for our products. We've got hundreds of them there on the website. Please go and get whatever you can. Listen to the gospel. Fill your boots with the gospel. Enjoy yourself with the gospel. But while you're at it, if you're not getting the Good News newsletter, you're missing what the gospel's achieving around the world. You're missing updates on the new gospelrevolution.com website. You're missing upcoming events like the Grace Conference in Calgary, Alberta, from the 22nd of July to the 24th. And you're missing a new series that we might come out with. You're missing too much, and it's free. We're the ones who pay the 45 cents postage, and you get this newsletter for free. Why don't you go to www.gospelrevolutiontoday or ring Jeff Robertson. His number is at the end of the program, and call him and just say, hey, you've been dudding me. I want this free newsletter, please. How come everyone else is getting it and I'm not? Ooh. Also, if you're a Facebook fan, hit the search bar in Facebook and search for Friends of Mike Williams and the Gospel Revolution. Listen to the latest broadcast on Gospel Revolution Radio, thanks to Marcel Roos in the Netherlands for managing our 24/7 radio stream at gospelrevolution.com. So, Mike, we have a question this week from Bernie Rouse.
Mm-hmm.
And it reads, hi guys, and here is my question. I can understand where all of mankind, from Adam to the cross, were taken into the body of Christ at the cross and died, 2 Corinthians 5:14, and also were buried, rose, and were made alive with him, Colossians 2:12-30. This guy's very careful, isn't he, Mike? He likes to...
Mm-hmm.
Yep.
He's trying to catch us, I can tell.
I'm surprised he didn't use bullet points just to... Yeah. But he says, I can't quite see, though, where people born after the cross are considered to have been on the cross in Jesus, as stated by Bob Hines on page 192. Here he goes again. Bob, sorry, mate, you better turn to page 192 of the Redemption Book. Can you help? Bernie Rouse. Now, Bernie's referencing one of the most amazing books I've ever read, frankly.
Yeah, sure.
Annotated to the yin-yang. It's... it's referenced, cross-referenced. It's, if anyone really wants to understand the gospel, they couldn't do better than this book, unless, of course, it's Mike Williams' book, The Gospel According to Mike. But that's another thing. So, what about this question of Bernie's? People before the cross? Yep, we can get how they're in the body of Christ, but people after the cross, not so easy to understand.
You know, it really is an excellent observation resulting in a question. And that's one thing about our gospel revolutionaries. They keep us on our toes. So we say this stuff, and Bob Hines is not the only one who said that. I mean, I've said that also. So let me critique my own statements rather than critiquing my good friend Bob Hines. I think I was wrong to say that everyone after the cross was in the cross, because what we are is a new creation. And there, I see the contradiction in those statements, with the full understanding that those of us who are born after the cross we're a part of the new creation. I remember there were, you may remember some of this, Bears. We got a question about who exactly experienced this transformation, and about the people that were alive when Jesus died on the cross would have been people who were taken into the body of Christ and then came out the other side of the cross, members of, if you will, the new creation. So I definitely see the logic.
And in the meantime, they went around making cups of tea and taking their kids to school, not even realizing anything happened.
Not realizing anything had happened. I remember many years ago, at least 30 probably, when I began to have some comprehension of the dynamics of the work of the cross, and I remember stopping and thinking, my goodness, the difference between before and after for those who lived through it, and being under law and being under grace, must have been palpable. I mean, the ability, I actually thought the air must have breathed differently. You know, it had to be such a transformation, because you know as well as I do that when you're in an atmosphere that is oppressive, you can feel it. And I am sure that being under the law and the manifestation of God's grace not having been brought forth through the cross, I am sure there just had to be a sense of the law there. Now, it is true that until people heard the gospel, they may not have experienced the freedom from that law, because people today are under the oppression of the law. Even though grace is very present with us, and grace is the manifestation of righteousness, is now the manifestation of God's grace. So this is a very valid question and an observation. I would like to think through it some more, but I think, Bernie, that you have really struck on something that has that can pique our interest, including Bob Hines. I'd love to include Bob in on this, because Bob is the same as all of the rest of us in the Gospel Revolution, and that is always willing to say, wow, look at that. Maybe we didn't get that exactly right. But we, you know, the statement about before, during, and after the cross, I remember even back in Christianity, they were saying that even future sins were forgiven. Here's a good correlation between these two subjects, I think, that will come into play. That future sin was forgiven. Then I used to say past, present, and future sin was forgiven at the cross. I remember being called out on that. And I had to say, okay, looks like I was wrong on this. Because there was no such thing as future sin. Sin was obliterated at the cross. Therefore, the need to say that all future sin was forgiven really was out of context with the understanding of the work of the cross. Because according to what we teach, that is that the transgression of Adam, the sin of the world was wiped out, and the law was taken away. Therefore, no transgression where there is no law. So to say that future sin was forgiven at the cross is to take away from the work of the cross. By comparison, this observation that Bernie has come up with, I think it is still a challenge for us to realize we have no part of that which came through the first Adam. We have no part of it. I think this correlates also into the fact that we are not in the image of God. That was a huge thing for me. So here we have several blocks that I'm presenting, representing to you again today. I think that has led Bernie to this observation and to this question.
Okay. There you go, Bernie. Mike Williams apologizing. You don't hear that often.
And what sayest thou, Bearis?
If people born after the... Well, I go back to my... To something I've said previously. There were three things that happened at the cross. Number one was that trespasses under the first covenant were removed. The effect of them, the results of them, it was all removed. It was all and there is the only place where you might possibly say that a sacrifice, a covering sacrifice, was made. Now, for those people who are full of the idea of the atonement theory, meaning that Jesus atoned for the whole world, I don't see that. I see that where the word atonement could be used as a generalization, but I don't see that he atoned for anything I did, because what did I do for which he atoned? What sin did I ever commit for which he atoned? Now, I know you call yourself sinless, Bartlett. Well, actually, yes, I do. I say that I was born holy, righteous, and perfect, and that nothing in the meantime has come between me and God, that nothing that I have done, which is what that constitutes sin. Now, have I done things that are wrong or bad or hurtful to other people? Every other day.
Laura. Yeah. Ask Laura. Goodness.
Laura knows best. But that's, I mean, it's just as simple as that. So the first thing is that Jesus died as a ransom for trespasses under the first covenant, Hebrews 10. The second thing is that Jesus brought everybody together, Jew and Gentile, Romans 5, verse 18. And he brought them all, brought us all together, made one new man out of the whole lot, and re-imputed to us righteousness where he had once imputed sin. That's the second thing that happened. Mm-hmm. So the imputation of sin over the whole world was removed and replaced by an imputation of righteousness. And the third thing which happened was blood was shed, entry was made, life was created, and a new creation was birthed.
Mm-hmm.
So in the natural, it is in the spiritual.
Yes, and this, of course, is the very heart, and we still are uncovering piece by piece things that we've said over the years that supports the reason for Bernie's question here. And that is a difficult one, though, for Barris, for people to wrap their brains around about that Jesus dying for our sins. Jesus died for my sins. Now, that statement alone came close to taking my life because I was told that Jesus suffered on the cross for what I was doing.
Well, actually, you had it even worse than most of us, because weren't you also told that the baby Jesus is suffering, or Jesus is crying mm-hmm. every time you sin, or something like that?
Well, yes, I was told that every time I sinned, that it was nailing him to the cross again. And that
which is exactly what happens in every Roman Catholic Church, every Mass, because the Mass is the real sacrifice, where the body and blood of Christ become real through the miracle, the alleged miracle of transubstantiation.
Yes.
So this is not, and friends, my Protestant friends, these things that you gather unto yourself as theology, all you've ever had to create your theology is that with which you came out of Catholicism. 500 years ago, we all escaped Catholicism thinking that we were coming out into something new. What we were doing was something old, something new. Something borrowed, something blue. That's exactly what it was. This is not just Southern Baptists believe this.
Mm-hmm. Yes, the issue of the fact that sin was obliterated at the cross, whether you're talking about the transgression of Adam or the any transgression of the law, because law is all gone. We are born incorruptible. That's a very powerful thing. And this issue of incorruptibility, I think, is where the crux of this matter goes. If we came into this, the only way that Jesus could have died for my sins, the only way that Jesus could have died for my sins is if I had been born in sin or under the law. All right, so this is what you're saying, Barris, is that this was not a possibility for us. We are, beneficiaries of all of this into a whole new living. But the power of understanding the incorruptibility of all of us after the cross, and the fact that we are, the very first time that I started speaking to people that this concept, this possibility, this unspeakable thing, that I was not born in sin, that I was born righteous, I was born holy, I was conceived in righteousness and holiness, I was conceived incorruptible. So this is the place where either religion remains intact, by us still being corruptible, by that Jesus died for our sins, my sins. This is where that religion either dies or gets a new breath of life. If we do not have the concept of the incorruptible seed, which we now are, we will go back into religion, because religion is always trying to take care of sin. Religion is always trying to make up for sin, to do penance for sin, to ask forgiveness of sin, to feel guilt for sin. And these are the things that are controlling the world. Now, you don't have to be religious or think that you are. You may not have darkened the door of a church in the last 40 years. But if you live on planet Earth, you're most likely very religious. Without the gospel of grace and peace, I see no way of avoiding being religious. It just seems to be a default that the human race goes to, that this good news message either causes our minds to be changed and we're able to look at each other as incorruptible. What an incredible thing. We've really touched the very heart of the gospel revolution on this PowerCast so far, Barris. And that is because of this wonderful question that Bernie Rouse has sent to us, well, that we truly are a different creation than what existed before the cross.
Yeah, well, I was in a church once, and we had this verse up on the wall. It was on the changing room of the mother's room, where we'd take the kids who were squalling and needed to be... needed to have their diapers changed.
I know what this one is.
You do, and it says, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Well, I'm going to read from that part of Corinthians. It's 1 Corinthians 15 and right up against the end. And I want to read this because this is so, I think I've just gotten a little insight here reading this through while I wasn't listening to you. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. So he's telling us what's going to be happening. We're all going to be changed. And then he's telling us when it's going to happen, twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, how it's going to happen. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Now, this verse is often trotted out at funerals, but there's no reference in here whatsoever to funerals. Mm-hmm. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. Now, at the funeral, we're led to believe that that means that my body is going to go into the ground, get eaten up by worms, but it's going to be raised a new, powerful, and
right,
a body that can never be eaten by worms again. But then he says, and, so these are two quite separate statements he's making. He says, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So if the first meant, if incorruption and corruptibility, if that all referred to our mortality, then why would he say it twice? No, there is two separate thoughts here in my estimation. Yeah. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and just bear with me right now, because one of the beautiful things about the gospel revolution is it changes how we think, which enables us to change what we think without any embarrassment about what we used to think. Mm-hmm. So
just, say that again.
I can't. I couldn't even certainly couldn't say it three times fast.
Oh, Ed, you've done that to me before. I just wanted to do it to you once.
Once? Oh, yeah, really. So, and then he says, so when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass. So at a certain time, apparently in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, at a certain time, this is going to happen. And when it's happened, it will bring to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory.
Mm-hmm.
So people say, well, what on earth kind of death was all involved here? Well, let's just listen. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is not the grave. The sting of death is sin. Very next verse. And the strength of sin is the law. Now, if you remove the law, what has happened to the sting of death being sin? Apparently, if you remove the, you know, years ago in the South, and I often come back to this memory of somebody telling us this story. It was when I was a kid I heard it. But they used to have mental institutions where they don't have them now. And one of the tests that they'd give the inmates is they'd leave a faucet running, and it'd be a whole big old puddle, and they'd leave a broom and a bucket there, a mop and a bucket. And the inmates that went over and turned off the faucet were the ones who had a tick on the release form. The ones who went over and started mopping up, they didn't get out. They couldn't even think straight. Mm-hmm. So what you do is you always look for the cause. You deal with the cause. You don't deal with the symptoms. What is the sting of death? It's sin. That is a symptom. And the strength of sin is the law. There is your cause. That's the faucet. We're going to turn that faucet off. We're going to shut down that faucet, which is going to now not minimize sin. It's going to eradicate sin.
Therefore eradicating death. Because the sin then, Barris, that is spoken of going all the way back to Genesis, in the day that you eat thereof, you shall die. Sin is death. You could take the term death and the term sin, and these are interchangeable.
Because I swear, mate, I did not bring us here. I did not.
No,
bring
I
us
know,
in.
But boy, we did. That was beautiful, though. Goodness gracious, Holy Ghost is a great teacher.
That was an in-house joke, family. You're not going to know what we're laughing at, but it's pretty funny, actually, from where
it
we're
is.
Sitting.
It is funny and almost divine. But yeah, so if we go back to the story of Genesis and him saying, "In the day that you eat thereof, you shall die," you will be in a state of sin. Now, so when all of those that died under the first covenant, they died in sin. And when they were raised to life, which that's what he's talking about, this is not a future event, of course, but all that were dead, quote, in Christ, were raised to a sinless state. So those who died corruptible and in sin were raised incorruptible and without sin, therefore the eradication of death/sin. To be free from sin is to be freed from death. I'm sure we could go through a lot of Paul's teachings, and this would be confirmed. There's a lot of them popping into my head, but not in any context where that I could bring them out. But just what you've just pointed out there, Barris, is so wonderful. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin, or the strength of death, is the law. So when you have sin and law both eradicated, you've eradicated death.
Now, I've got friends, Brian Sage is one of them from New Zealand, a great guy, but he often says to me, Bartlett, get your head together. You're not even realistic. People are still dying all around us. Now, that is exactly that mindset comes from the fact that you and I, everyone I know, has been to a funeral, and everyone I know has heard these verses wrested out of context and presented as something that we should all bear in mind is a future event, because one of these days we're going to be raised incorruptible and so forth. Fact of the matter is, if you feel that, if you're thinking that the proof that all of this is poppycock is the fact that people still die, you're missing the point here, because he makes it very clear the sting of death is sin. Now, I thought the sting of death, according to these funeral orators, was grief. I thought it might be comfort. No, the sting of death is sin.
Yes, exactly. And the only way to eradicate sin and death is by being incorruptible. And we were raised in incorruption, and the mortal shall have put on immortality. So we are already immortal. We're not waiting on this immortality at all. And the power of this, and again, Bears, the thing keeps coming back to my mind is that what we are talking about eradicates religion. There is no oxygen for religion in these truths about sin and death. Once again, we go back and touch on this subject that we touched on many months ago, that, you know, it is at best an assumption to think that when God created the heavens and the earth and all the things that are therein, that death was not a part of it from the beginning. Because, you see, you don't just have people that die, but just the issue of the seed. Think about this. What must a seed do to bring life?
According to Jesus, it's got to be buried.
It's got to die. And so death is the key to life. In that scenario that Jesus is bringing to us about the seed. What did God create in the garden? Well, my goodness, everything was seed-bearing and seed-bearing and seed-bearing and seed-bearing, whether it was cows or whatever it was, to reproduce after its own kind. Now, if there was an intent in the original creation for nothing to ever die, we, folks, we would be stacked a mile high in cows, much less vegetation.
So, now, I want you to say that again, because, if you would, because it's just something we don't, I mean, let me rephrase it, mirror it back to you and have you comment on it. What you're saying is that if, after sin entered the world then became corrupted, and everything that was supposed to live forever now started dying. And the other thing that happened was that women would have pain in childbirth, and weeds would overcome the good crops because man would have to, you know, exist by the sweat of his brow, by tilling the land. So that is the rough kind of picture that we were all taught in church. But what you're saying is that we'd be, I mean, there'd not one cow that was ever born from day one would ever die if this theory was correct. Sorry?
Yeah, exactly. And not one cow, not one anything, everything that came of seed would never have died. And
because this, because that seed was, you know, surely perfect because it was made by God.
Exactly. And so we have this, we have, it's convenient to gloss over that part of Genesis and not think through the impossibility of nothing ever dying being a reality. Goodness gracious.
So you're saying that that applies to humans too?
Yes, of course. That would be no different.
Are you in that, inherent in that comment, are you also saying that man was not created immortal necessarily?
In the nature that we are talking about as far as physical immortality, but the issue of we were born to be without sin. But now, you know, here's the interesting thing in Paul's concept of this. Paul says, and we have to dig into everything that we know and a lot that we don't know, you know, Paul said that that mankind was created subject to vanity by necessity, that it was a necessary thing that man was subject to this fall. So there is the connotation of all of that being a part of a bigger plan that we've talked about extensively as to which way that actually is. But that's a very powerful statement by Paul, who was indicating that it was necessary that man was created with the being susceptible to being corrupted. And to the point now that the issue, and corrupted by, quote, sin / death. The thing I'm getting out of this is something that I want to go back and study, and that is, can we bring a correlation that is joined at the hip, sin and death? Are they synonymous? Is sin death, and is death sin? This is something that we can, I'm sure this is going to come out in Calgary when we get up there. I know that this is part of Derek's want to haunt, if you will, and his questions in these areas and things that he's been searching out. So I'm looking very much forward to that. In fact, you know, goodness, we just got our tickets all done. We're all going, Barris.
We're on our way.
Yes. This is like the second coming. We are, except this is like the, you know, the 30th.
I just want to share a little mechanism. Now, this is not, this is a mechanism. It's only that and nothing more. But it helps me understand 1 Corinthians 15. And if you go through all of the multiples of you'll soon enough see the pattern. Verse 11, 1:1. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. So he's saying that there are two different people, or different sets of people who have been teaching. And so now he's going to address the problems that have come from different teachings, it would seem to me. Verse 22:2, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Do you remember years ago the Roman, was it called the Roman Road or something?
Oh, yes.
Yeah, and you took people through Romans, and this verse went to the next verse, and that verse went to the next verse, and by the time you got through to the end, you could make it say just about anything. Well, this is all within one chapter. Just remember that, family. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. Verse 33:3 says, don't be deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Evil communications, what he's talking about is the law.
If you
understand things wrong, you're gonna be wrong.
Yep.
Now we could put more flesh on that maybe on another occasion. Verse 44:4, it is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body.
Mm-hmm.
Verse 55:5, O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? Preachers, I've just given you next Sunday's sermon. You're welcome.
Indeed. Well, again, you know, Barris, this subject is very powerful in this, and I will repeat myself because I think this is just so vitally important that those who have understood the gospel of grace, the gospel of peace, we've got to fully embrace this understanding that we are incorruptible. We are now immortal. And it is the spiritual body that is immortal. That's what you just read. It is the spiritual body that is immortal. And this takes all the oxygen out of the air for religion. Folks, I'm hoping that I'm saying that enough times and clearly enough to get across the point. This puts the lid on the jar for keeping all oxygen away from religion. The moment that we begin to preach and teach that Jesus died for the sins that people commit today, religion, voila, it raises from the dead, sin is raised again, and we're off to the races again. We're no more better off than the Jews were in pursuit of their atonements of sin and the eradication of sin. Now, here's another tricky part. You've got to realize that you've got Jesus' disciples still stuck in sin. Listen to 1 John. 1 John makes it very clear.
Anyone who says he does not have sin is a liar.
Anyone who says he doesn't have sin is a liar. In fact, the way he says it there, he contradicts himself by saying it one way and then saying it another way. And I can't remember what that is, but feel free to go back and peruse 1 John. And what you're going to find is John preached that sin was still alive, and anybody who didn't believe it, didn't know God, could not possibly love God unless you know and understand that your sins this day, any day after the cross, still has to be confessed, still has to be dealt with. Read John. Read the book of John for what he has to say, 1 John. And he believes that sin is alive and well. Paul taught sin is not alive and well. Folks, we're talking about the divergence between truth suffocating religion and the lack of truth breathing life back into religion.
What do you say to people who say, well, yes, but all of the law was replaced with just one law, love your neighbor, and if you don't love your neighbor, well, obviously that must be a sin.
Well, that law was fulfilled by Christ. Jesus himself said that all law hangs on this one law, love. Now, it's not just love. It's love God. Love God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. All right, show me one of those people. Hello? There is no law that condemns everybody more than that law, Barris.
Mm-hmm.
There is no law.
Well, wouldn't that be sin? Condemns.
It would have been sin if Jesus had not fulfilled the law. And even that law was eradicated at the cross by fulfillment of love.
So you're saying that when he said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, what you're saying is that even that was consumed in the death of Christ.
It was all consumed. Any commandment was consumed at the cross.
Why would he tell them to love one another as he had loved them when it was pretty clear how the heck could they love anyone the way Christ loved? How could they even do it?
Yes. Well, and he even said, you know, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. So how do we do that? What do we do? Become little Christ? What do we do? We lay down our lives so other people can be saved. Oh, goodness, you know, I know, God knows, Catholicism knows, Baptists know that how many times people come out with this, oh, well, God took her so that they would come to the knowledge of the truth.
And so
that they could get saved, God took their mother. So that the mother would get saved, God took their son. And so the perversion of this just goes so deep. But I want you to see our friends that are listening, and please pass this on to others. And I will continue on this until I feel satisfied. We have a gospel that gives not one ounce of oxygen to religion. Christianity breathes life back into religion. It keeps it in hospice. It keeps religion on life support. But it is only life support because it's dead, and religion cannot stay alive by itself. Something has to be breathing life into it, Barris. People wonder, why in the world, Michael, do you speak up against Christianity? Please let me point out, we don't speak up against Christians. Why do we speak up the way we do about Christianity? Because it breathes life into the religion that Jesus died to remove. That's why.
I'll tell you what I think breathes life into it. It's a $600 billion a year industry.
Mm, yeah.
I'm pretty sure the cash has a lot to do with keeping it alive too, you know.
follow the money. And of course, isn't it amazing that a big portion of making sure your sins are taken care of and your rewards being in heaven waiting for you is based on cash? And
well, it's some religions more than others. I mean, in the Roman Catholic tradition, that was what caused the Reformation and Martin Luther to rise up in anger. The fact that priests went around saying, hey, as your money tinkles into the box, so your soul flies into heaven.
Yes. Well, and it still goes on today, Barris. People are still trying to give themselves into favor with God, and it's just...
And don't tell me when you hear on TV, you give this blessing and you'll get a blessing back. Don't tell me it's any different.
No, there's no difference whatsoever. And these guys, you know, the deceptiveness in all of this, and the life-giving effect to religion, to keep people held in bondage. My goodness, you know, we've been experiencing this gospel revolution now for several decades. And all of the warnings that people gave me over the years about why this is dangerous has failed to materialize.
Hang on. I wouldn't agree with that. We can't manipulate people with cash anymore.
I was going to ask, what have you done, Barris, that you need to confess?
I mean, anyway. Michael, this week, Jeff, as usual, did a sterling effort with his videos. If you're not watching the Gospel Revolution channel on YouTube, that would be Gospel Revolution and the number one, Gospel Revolution 1 channel on YouTube. You're missing out because there are some fantastic videos up there by Jeff. And this week he talked about one Christian at a time. That was interesting. Like that one. And he also touched on one that he titled, You Are Perfect, Whoever You Are.
Mm-hmm.
In fact, this...
Jeff told me a year ago he had exhausted everything he had to say. So.
But every week, up he comes with two more videos.
Exactly. And that just goes to show that there is a great teacher that lives on the inside. And when you think you have exhausted yourself, maybe you have, but it doesn't mean there's not more there.
There you go. If you're missing out on these videos, get yourself over to the Gospel Revolution website, www.gospelrevolution.com, and just click on videos. It'll take you to his latest videos. You can watch them right there on our page, or you can go to YouTube and just binge watch on our YouTube channel, Gospel Revolution 1. But you're missing out. Again, look, these are only, what I do is I listen to maybe anything up to 100 hours of material a week. Now, there is a reason I can do that. And the reason I can do that is because I use on my Android phone, I use a little program called Maple, and that gives me the facility of upping the speed. So I listen to most everything at about 1.5 speed, so it's half as fast again as the people who actually produced it. I listen to Mike that way. I listen to all the past podcasts that way. I listen to all of Jeff's videos, just about all of Jeff's videos that way. And so your intake, which I promise you will affect your outgo every single time, your intake can be manipulated to keep you well and truly covered in the gospel. But just in case you've exhausted everything on the site, Then you can flip over to the Gospel Revolution radio show. Marcel Rose hosts it, and you can just listen there. I mean, 24/7, the gospel's going out all around the world. And you want to know how that happened? That happened because of you, our faithful listeners, who have given into the Gospel Revolution. I think next month is a pledge drive, or the month after? Michael? Hello, Michael. Oh, that's interesting. Just hold on while we get Michael back. Sorry. Oh, did you go away from the mic while I was having a little rant?
I did.
Oh, man, you cheater beater.
But I could hear you.
Just because I'm not getting your video feed today, I'll just, what was I saying? Is next month, is that a pledge month?
Next month is pledge drive, yes. And that also is Jeff Robertson being put on the spot.
Oh, thank heavens for that. I could not do it.
No, I don't know of anybody who really could. But believe me, this is not a easy task for anyone. But it is a very necessary task. So as you guys begin to consider what the next pledge drive holds for you and your participation, answer your phones when Jeff calls. Even if you tell him no, it's all right.
Now, at least he'll cross you off and he won't keep harassing you.
Because that phone's going to keep ringing until you do answer anyway. Yeah. So.
as far as I know, none of our people have put us on a no-call watch, but a no-call list. But, yeah, there's always a first time, I guess, isn't there?
Exactly. So, yeah, guys, we appreciate all that you've done. We only, we had one listener last year tell us all we talk about is money, and they got off.
Oh, Bernie! Yeah, not Bernie Rouse. But I believe his name is. But I tried to find that. I think Jeff must have hidden that because I can't re-uncover that on any of the past PowerCasts. I know it's there.
Yeah, for sure. But and if you find anybody who talks less about money on any kind of ministry or any nonprofit organization,
follow them. Follow them if you can find them.
Gracious, but it just doesn't exist. And, we talk about the funds once a quarter, and even then, during those 3 weeks of pledge drive, goodness, if we put a full 15 minutes into it during that 3 weeks, I would be surprised.
Did you just tell people to send a quarter once?
Once a quarter? No.
Yeah. Oh, okay. I just thought you were, yeah. All right. I had an email from Vic this week, a couple of emails where he sent me some vids to watch, and I guess he sent you and Jeff the vids, and they're very stimulating, very interesting, and I'm watching them, Vic, just so you know, and one of them in particular dealt with Paul's way he argued how he presented his case for... against other teachers. It was very interesting, and in the future we'll touch on that because that was very good. I've noticed, especially after your teaching, Mike, on Was God Ever Angry, I've noticed that a new go-to place for people trying to explain all of this is that the Old Testament isn't literal. It's allegorical. Now, And it's become a very integral part of the larger conversation as to whether God was ever angry. Now, what I've learned about allegorizing the Bible is this. It depends on who you talk to as to which parts are allegorical. Mm-hmm. You can make allegorical anything you don't like.
Yeah, exactly.
Tell us about the fig tree in the mountain, allegorical. Tell us about cutting your hand off if it offends you, allegorical. And so you can just about say anything is allegorical if it suits your purposes. I just wanted to throw that into the conversation today because of our recent teachings on God having been angry. And I also want to remind our family that we have two challenges out there amounting to $15,000. If you know anyone who could use 15 grand, one challenge is on my own. If you can find the word antinomian in any of the original texts, I'll give you $1,000. I've got $1,000 with your name on it. Now, and I raised that to 5 grand. And the reason I raised it to 5 grand is I know there's absolutely no chance of giving my money away. Which
You're
is,
getting more confident there, Paris.
I am. I'm getting more mouthy about this stuff now, mate, because it just irks the crap out of me. Now, the other one is one that you and I have going together where I'll put my hand in my pocket for 5 grand and you'll put your hand in your pocket for 5 grand. And the same reason, we have a challenge here for any healing ministry, anyone, anybody at all, to go into any children's hospital in the USA, one of our choosing probably, it'll be something like St. Jude's. So it's not going to be a trick there. And if you can heal every child on any one floor of that hospital, we'll give you 10 grand.
Mm-hmm.
I spoke to Chris Harrison and he said, "Bro, I know you don't have that money." I said, "Chris, you haven't got a clue what I've got." In any event, I do have that money. So my money could be, I might have your money in my pockets. You really want to dig deep and try and find a healing evangelist to go into a hospital and grab our 10 grand. Mm-hmm. Why don't they do that, Michael? Why do they go to large auditoriums where you can get maybe 10,000 people together in one small space with wallets and checkbooks? Why don't they go to hospitals?
Well, they don't want to face reality, because you walk in those hospital rooms in St. Jude's and you're going to face reality. And the illusion can be promoted in a confined, controlled environment. And it is an illusion, folks. It is a complete illusion. And it's been proven to be an illusion time after time again. So much deception to the point of, if it works, why have your wife on an earpiece telling you who has what and who can get out of their wheelchairs and who can't? Because your staff has done interviews outside the building and you provide the wheelchairs. And you know that all the blue ones are people who can stand up, and all the green ones are people who are not going to be able to stand up. So you don't pray for anybody in a green wheelchair. You only pray for people in blue. Folks, this is real.
Oh,
if this worked at all, why do that?
Exactly. It's a lovely amalgam of hypocrisy, fraud, outright criminal fraud, hypnotism, group manipulation.
Yep,
it's an industry, and frankly, I don't know of any healing ministry out there today who will face up to the media over people who they claimed were healed and then died. And there are reams of examples. There are hundreds and hundreds and hundreds, thousands of examples of this. Family, don't be fooled. Don't ever be fooled. God is not in the give to get business. He is not in the sowing and reaping business. He is not in that business. He sowed his son and he reaped you. And that's just all there is about the whole sowing and reaping business. There is nothing in it. But you can remember us in your will, or if you like, you can remember us next month when it's Pledge Month.
Exactly. And, all of our crooks and hooks and shepherd's hooks and that we have used in the past to reach out and grab you by the neck, by the ear, and tug you in for this reason or that, they're all gone, folks. And the only reason you're going to support this gospel revolution is because you see the effect that it has on other people and you want to see it shared and others to know it other than just yourself. No other reason. There is no other reason to do this except that one.
Let me remind you why.
Freedom.
And so it is that we must leave you, family and friends. Remember this, that the concepts of heresy and blasphemy were invented by religion for the sole purpose of defending doctrines that could not defend themselves. And don't forget to visit www.theteacherwithin.com. That is www.theteacherwithin.com, and order your copy of Touching Spirit, The Letters of Menominicki, by our wonderful friend Pep Washburn. I'm an Amazon Prime user, and this book is right up there in the top 1% or 2% of all spiritual books. And I've never seen a book like that before, but it's the best book touching authentic spirituality I've probably ever read, because it doesn't come at it from a Bible point of view. It comes at it from, well, when my wife read it for the first time, she wept. And my wife is not given to weeping, I'm telling you. But something in there touched her in her heart. We run a value for value model here, and it costs us time, cash, and energy to research, produce, and maintain this free product. This value for value model is the only way we feel we can present the gospel freely and unhindered. So, if you feel that you've received real value from this or any of our podcasts, then I am asking you to seriously consider donating towards it. Why don't you call area code 321-220-4373 and speak to Jeff Robertson about how you can participate, or go to www.gospelrevolution.com, hit the donate link. And remember that you can help support us in ways other than just cash. Anything you can do to help the gospel can make all the difference for somebody else just like yourself, starting their own journey towards thinking for themselves. Perhaps you'd like to invite Mike to your area? It's easier than you might think. Call our office on the number we just mentioned with details when, where, and why, and we will make it happen. You want to leave a message for Mike or a question for him to answer? Dial area code 234-564-0971 and leave a voicemail. So now, it's good night from myself, Beres Bartlett, from the GR Studios right here in Eva, Alabama, a town so primitive, pure, and primal that they had to name it after the mother of all humanity.
And it is good evening from Mike Williams right here in beautiful South Florida. It's been incredible. It was a beautiful morning this morning, and I'll be back in Houston in a couple of days. So you can always find me, though, regardless of where I am. We love you guys. Call us with any questions, comments, insults, innuendos. It just doesn't make any difference. We just love hearing from you, and we will do our best to give you a reasonable and a prompt and a courteous reply.
We hope you enjoyed today's PowerCast, but if you didn't, remember, just because you're offended, don't mean you're right. So if you prefer learning how to think to being told what to think, then join us again next week, same time, same channel, where we're going to do the same thing all over again.
Better, better.
Use only as directed. Absolutely no warranty expressed or implied. Contents under pressure. Use in a well-ventilated area. Do not use while operating a motor vehicle or heavy equipment. No user serviceable parts inside. One size fits all. Parental guidance suggested. Severe pain has sometimes been reported and in rare cases, death. Limited time offer. Call now to ensure your prayer blessing. This supersedes all previous notices. This information is subject to change without notice. At all participating churches near you.
Gospel, gospel, gospel revolution.
Going down. Well, you got the kids at the blues. Why don't you listen to the gospel revolution?